you to stand with me out of the honor to the reading of God's Word this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." So far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. You may be seated. Let's go once again to the Lord in prayer and ask him to illumine our hearts as we hear from his word this morning. Let's pray. Our God, we're so grateful that this is your word. We ask, O Lord God, this morning that it would be proclaimed as such. Lord, that you would be glorified in this time that we spend looking at your word. Lord, would you prick our hearts? Would you cut us to the core of the sinfulness that remains in us? Lord, would you also comfort us and strengthen us to live for you? And we ask, O Holy Spirit, that you would illumine our hearts to hear from your word and to see it as your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are have been as a congregation looking through Mark chapters 1 and now all the way through chapter 9, and we're, Lord willing, going to continue our study in Mark for the next few weeks and months. And what we've seen the last few chapters, specifically chapters 8 and going into the future into chapter 10, are lessons on discipleship. Lessons on discipleship. Just a few things that we've seen already that Jesus has been teaching his disciples is the first principle in discipleship that he tells them is that we have to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him in a way of service. And how does that happen? Well, it happens by losing your life in order to find life. Another thing we saw in this principle of discipleship is this Mount of Transfiguration and seeing who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, and that Jesus' mission was not to be high and lifted up, so to speak, on an earthly throne, but to go back down that mountain to serve by giving his life as a ransom for many, as we'll look at more in detail in chapter 10. He was telling his disciples on the way down the mountain that they were also to serve by giving up their lives, and some as martyrs to the church, as we know through church history. And then we looked at how some of the disciples at the base of that mountain were trying to cast out a demon, and they couldn't because they weren't praying. And so we saw then last week how a disciple is to be last in the kingdom, and to be last by being the servant of all. And today we look at something that is real similar and along the lines as we looked at last week. And this here, once again, is a teaching on service, of once again losing your life. And Mark puts this here in chapter 9. We don't know if it's still at the same time as when they were in Capernaum, in that house that Jesus had just taught them to be last of all. But we know Mark puts it here strategically because it goes right along with what he's been saying the last few verses in chapter 9 and on service. And here, particularly lessons in combating exclusiveness. The disciples needed to learn a lesson as disciples. They were chosen by God. Some of them, the inner circle, we could call them, Peter, James, and John, were chosen out of those 12 to go up with Jesus to the mountain. And some of them maybe thought, well, everything must come from us as far as discipling the rest of the crowd and advancing the kingdom. And here in the story we see in front of us this morning in chapter 9, verses 38 through 42, we see that there was somebody else casting out demons in Jesus' name. And so what do they do? How do the disciples respond? Well, they respond in an exclusive tone. Now, we see this all the time in the world around us, don't we? Exclusiveness in various forms. Perhaps it's in a material form. I remember going way back into my junior high days of people wearing certain types of clothing. And to be in the in crowd or to be cool, you had to have a polo shirt or Calvin Klein jeans or whatever the latest fad was. Now, of course, the names maybe have changed, but I'm sure the things are the same. There's still trends. There's still ways that we try to make ourselves exclusive and to be looked up to in the culture around us. And we see a little glimpse here of that in the church as well, don't we? It's not just out there in the world, but we see it in the church. And so John says, in essence, to this man, you are not following us. You're not part of us. And the disciples are being taught here a lesson of unity and diversity in the church, and to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so, what do we learn from this today, and how do we apply this passage to our lives? Well, first of all, I want us to look at one of two points here this morning. The first idea is serving with pride. And the second idea is serving in Jesus' name. And I want us to look at how John and the disciples were serving in and with pride, first of all, this morning. Well, as you look at verse 38, you see John confronting this man. John says to him, this is to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." So John's very honest. Remember last time, in our last passage, the disciples were silent because they had been arguing along the way to Capernaum about who was the greatest, and Jesus confronts him on that. This time John's honest and says, "You know, I tried to stop this man from casting out demons in your name, but because they were not following us." Now, many people understand John in the Gospels and throughout the Bible to be the tender one, the one that the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who leaned on Jesus' breast, the one who writes in 1 John about love. And we see yet what's in all of our hearts, this pride, this arrogance, this exclusive attitude. He's no different than any other sinner, is he? He is a great man of God and a maturing man of God at this point, and yet he still has sin dwelling in his heart that he needs to combat. And we see this elsewhere in the scriptures, two examples of James and John, James, his brother, and John. One example of his own spiritual pride and desire to cast judgment on people is they go into a Samaritan village, and the village won't accept them. And so James and John say, "Should we call down a fire on this town?" And Jesus says, "No, that's not what we're about doing here. This is not the time or the place." And another time in this, actually in the next chapter, in Mark chapter 10, we see that James and John then also in their pride asked if they can sit on the right or the left hand of Jesus. Now, what have they just been taught? They've just been taught that to be the greatest of all means to be the servant of all. And yet they don't get it. And of course, the message to us is the same. We don't get it, do we? We don't get it. We have pride in our hearts. We don't want to be the servant. We don't want to be last. We want to be first. And so we need to hear these words anew and afresh this morning. John thought that being in was being the important thing, and having this exclusive power as one of the inner circles even. He wasn't not only part of the 12, but he was part of the 3 out of that 12 that were chosen by Jesus for various things, to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration, to see Jairus' daughter raised from the dead, and then to go later into the Garden of Gethsemane. So John tries to stop this man from casting out demons. The man did not follow John, and that he says he did not follow us, did not follow John. Perhaps it's James here as well, or maybe the rest of the disciples. But it's interesting, isn't it, how Mark records for us these words. And this is one of the only times we see Mark record anything that John says by himself. It's not in the most positive light, is it? We tried to stop him because he's not following us. But who was he following? Yeah, he might not have been following John and James and Peter and Thomas and the rest of the 12, but he was following Jesus, wasn't he? And so Jesus takes time to teach his disciples and to teach us a lesson. That it's not about us and our inner circle or our limited group of friends which we associate, but it's about following Jesus and bringing glory to the name of Christ. You see, John had a jealousy problem, didn't he? Just as we do. He saw this man casting out demons, and just a short time ago, the disciples in chapter 9 had tried to cast out a demon, and they couldn't. And Jesus told them later that it was because they didn't pray. And now here we see this man who's outside the 12 casting out demons. I'm sure they had to be a little jealous. You're not following us, but you're casting out demons. How can this be? You're not part of us, but you're casting out demons in Jesus' name. How can this be? So we could say John saw success and didn't like it. And he saw success in the name of Jesus and didn't like it. And we may see that around us today in other churches and other denominations, and we might not like that these churches are filled. And so we have to check our hearts, don't we? Are they following Christ? Well, if they are, then we shouldn't be jealous, but we should be praising and glorifying God, shouldn't we? For after all, isn't that what our confession says? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God. And if others are doing that, we should rejoice. But due to the sin in our hearts, oftentimes we have exclusive attitudes and say, well, there must be something wrong over there. How can they be glorifying God if they're not doing it the way we say it should be done? And so they miss the mark. What did John miss? Well, he missed this crucial point here. Who, in whose name was this man casting out demons? It was in the name of Jesus. And so this man was not following his own powers and practices, but he was following Christ. And John, in his zeal, in his zeal for Jesus, misses this important, crucial point that this man was doing it in Jesus' name. And so we see one general principle about the church, that it has many parts, but it's one body. And this man was one part of that larger body. Now, if you remember in Acts chapter 19, we see another example of people trying to use the name of Jesus to do powerful things. And they are known as the seven sons of Sceva. But these men had a different heart, a different mindset. They were actually against the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what happened to them when they tried to, or when they did invoke the name of Jesus, is they were beaten up by the demon, literally beaten up by the demon. And Luke records these words for us. He says, "And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled." What's the point? Well, the point is to have the name of Jesus extolled, not to be used. And here in Mark chapter 9, we see Jesus' name is being extolled, and John still has a problem with it because they're not part of our exclusive group, he says. But the man is a true believer. If it was not in the name of Jesus, then nothing would have been done at all. No demons would have been cast out. If this man did not have faith, the demon would not have been cast out. Now, there's another story in the Old Testament that's very similar to this one. Real famous names. I'm sure you know them very well. Eldad and Medad. And you're probably saying, who are you talking about? Well, it's these two people in Numbers 11, 26 and 30. And it's interesting. Moses has just picked out these 70 elders to help him rule the church. And there's this ruckus in the camp, and they hear people prophesying, and Joshua gets wind of it, and he hears that it's Eldad and Medad. But they're not one of the 70. And so he goes to Moses, and Moses says, my Lord Moses, stop them. And Moses, what does he say? He says, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Do you see the resemblance of that in this story here in the New Testament? Moses says, in essence, praise God, I wish all would. And so we have to stop and check our hearts a moment, don't we? Do we want the glory? Do we want our church, our denomination, ourselves to get the glory? Or are we in it for the glory of God? You see, there's a big difference, isn't there? It appears as if John wanted them just to follow him, follow us. Yet they were following them in the larger body. They were following the us. They were following Christ. They may not have been part of the 12, but they were following Christ. So even though this man was glorifying Christ by casting out a demon, John wanted something more. He wanted him to follow them. Instead of praising God for the demon being cast out, he tells the man to stop it, to follow him and his friends. It's interesting to note that when Paul was in prison, he is hearing word of what's going on in the church abroad. In Philippians chapter 1, 17 and 18, we read this about what Paul said in prison. He said, the former, that is those who proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Only that they in every way, whether in present pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So Paul's hearing word of other people preaching the gospel out of pretense, as he says here, but and for selfish gain. But Paul says, here's the point. I rejoice because Christ is being proclaimed. Not a false gospel, but Christ is being proclaimed. So Paul understood the importance of Christ and the message of the cross being proclaimed as the thing that he rejoices in, and as we as believers should rejoice in. And so what are we zealous for? Are we zealous for Christ, or are we zealous for our own exclusiveness, whatever that may be? And so Jesus confronts John and the disciples, and he asks them this question here in verse 40, for the one who is not against us is for us. And so it's not a question, but a statement, but it's a question for all of us to ask, we could say. For the one who's not against us is for us. If they're believers proclaiming Christ, they're for us, they're not against us. And so Jesus says, don't stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. This man is for Jesus. He's for the disciples. He's for the gospel. He's for the glory of God. And so Jesus says, don't stop him. He's for us. He's not against us. Jesus is not saying it's okay to pretend to be for me and then proclaim heresy. No, he's not saying that at all. He's not saying that there's room for us to just proclaim anything we want. No, that's not at all what Jesus is saying. Jesus, of course, is the one who teaches about purity and truth and right understanding of the Word of God and how that is to be proclaimed. And so he's guarding against that here, but he's saying, but this man is not doing that. He's not proclaiming heresy. He's proclaiming my name. And so Jesus is absolutely for the truth, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, but he also realizes the church is diverse and bigger than and beyond just the 12 there. Soon there would be 500 that would follow Christ, and then thousands. And so there, once again, as we know, is no room in the church for wrong doctrine or heresy. But there is room for us to be for others who are proclaiming the gospel faithfully, who may not be in the same denomination that we are, but are faithfully proclaiming the gospel. So, what about you this morning? What do you say? Perhaps you say, well, I'm a Calvinist, I'm Reformed, I'm Presbyterian, or I'm Baptist, or I'm Congregationalist, or whatever denomination you may be a part of. And if you say, you must be a part of my group, then this is where we need to check our hearts and say, is this what Jesus says? No, Jesus says, if he's not against us, then he's for us. I come I was born in Grand Rapids, Michigan, a place that is filled with many Dutch people. And I remember as a young boy driving around and myself being at least half Dutch, seeing signs, bumper stickers on cars at times, and the statement was, if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. Now, of course, it was somewhat of a joke, but you know, any of you, we could maybe put your own nationality in there and say that if you're loyal to it. And you see, we can say it's not only in denominations, we could say it's in racial groups, it's in economic groups. And we want to be exclusive in each of these categories. And yet, there is unity and diversity in the church. Yes, we have to stand on the basic principles and truth of the gospel and hold fast to the teachings of Scripture. But at the same time, we have to be careful in how we speak and how we act. So do you think then that you are important and more important than others? Do you think that you have a corner on the truth and all other believers don't? You see, this is where we need to be aware of our pride, and our sin is found in this pride, don't we? And we need to confess it to God. After all, what are we seeking to advance? That's really the basic question here, isn't it? Are we seeking to advance our own agenda? Are we seeking to advance the kingdom of God? And if we're seeking to advance the kingdom of God, then we glorify God when we hear of others coming to faith in other denominations and other ways and shapes and forms of which we never even thought of. And so we praise God and we thank God, for we are to be glorifying Him. So this man was casting out demons, and Jesus says, don't stop him, for he's for us. Secondly, not only do we have to beware of our pride, but look at how we're to serve in Jesus' name. And so we hear now of humility and rewards and of cups of water. What is Jesus talking about here? Look at verse 41. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink. Because you belong to Christ, you will by no means lose, or he will by no means lose his reward. What's the action that's described here? Well, it's a cup of cold water, a cup of water. This is the idea, once again, of being least in the kingdom. A simple act of service. But a simple act of service done in the name of Jesus is for Jesus, for the kingdom of God. And John needed to be taught that, just as we need to be taught this. One commentator said about John, about this context here, he said, in complete disregard of the lesson of the preceding story, John regards his call as a disciple, not as a call to service, but as a call of entitlement, of privilege, and of exclusion. And so he needed to be taught that the cup of cold water goes a long ways in the act of service. It's not about entitlement. It's not about being exclusive. It's not about being the top dog. But it's about being servant of all. And how do we know that? Well, we see it in Christ, don't we? We see it in Christ. For he, what did he do? He didn't stay up on top of the Mount of Transfiguration, did he? And say, okay, now build me the tabernacle, Peter, and build me the temple. No, he said, let's go down the mountain. There's work to be done. I've come to serve. I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. And for what sort of people? Well, for people like John. For people like ourselves who have major pride issues. After all, isn't that what the fall of Adam and Eve was about? God, I know better than you, and I'm going to do what I think is right versus what you say is right, and I'm going to disobey you because I'm in for my own glory. You see, at the essence and heart of our sin is pride, isn't it? I'm going to do it for myself, and I'm going to turn my back on God because I want the glory for myself. And of course, that can never happen. When we do that, we don't bring glory to ourselves, but shame and judgment that is heaped on us. So who did Christ die for? We're for sinners like us. He came to give his life as a ransom for many, for people who have exclusive tendencies, who need to be humbled. And who doesn't need to be humbled? Who doesn't need to be broken in their spirit? We all do. And Christ was broken on the cross for us by having the wrath of God poured out for us so that we could live for him in humility and service for him. And so, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel is Christ has paid for all your pride, all your arrogance. Now, how are you going to live? Well, out of gratitude and brokenness for what he's done for you, for there's nothing you can do to possibly repay him. And so Jesus says, who's the greatest here? In essence, he's saying once again, who's the greatest? I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. The little things go a long ways in the kingdom of God. And this cuts us to the heart. We say, well, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Who's the greatest in church history? And we could name names, couldn't we? And some names we might say, John Calvin, Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, or whoever we may say. And you look at the list and you say, wow, those are important people in the life of the church, and they definitely are. But we don't name people often, do we, that give the cup of water, do we? We don't say, oh, look at the person over here who tirelessly goes and visits the widow or feeds those who don't have food and nobody knows what they're doing. We don't often say that the greatest in the kingdom are those who are writing the little thank you notes every week, or are cleaning up the church every Sunday or during the week. We think it's only the real important ones, the people that are on the stage, so to speak, the authors, those on the radio. And Jesus is saying, he's not saying those people are not important, but he's saying, wait a minute, we have to check what it means to serve God. And even by giving this cup of water, you're serving God. You're using the talents that God has given you. So who are the important people? Well, the church in general, from the greatest to the least, from the one talent Christian, as one pastor said, to the multi-talented Christian. The one who's been given a little still needs to use the little. The one who's been given a lot still needs to exercise those gifts. And so, the cup of water, it seems insignificant, doesn't it? Especially to us who can go to a tap in our house, turn on the faucet, get a cup of cold water, grab a water bottle from the gas station or the grocery store. And yet, in this time, of course, it was very significant, for these disciples would be the ones later who would be walking, continue to walk these dry and dusty roads. And a cup of water along the way would be refreshment to their souls and refreshment to their bodies. And Jesus is saying, don't discredit their work. You may be called as disciples to do other things, but their work is significant in the kingdom of God as well. And so the message to us all is, don't deny the simple things in the church, or don't look down upon the simple things, the simple acts of service. Oh, really, that the church would have more people that would give a cup of water. You know, so many of us may think, well, I can't do anything. I have to have my theology down pat, or I have to know this or do that in order to do anything in the kingdom of God. And Jesus isn't saying that here, is he? He's saying you need to follow me, and then when you follow me, you need to do something with that. You need to serve. You need to go out there in the world and in the church and serve. It's not about reading a bunch of books and a bunch of theology and just sitting there and then policing the church and telling people, hey, you're not doing it right. You don't understand the gospel. No, what really is at heart here is going out and serving. Serving, of course, under the name of Jesus Christ and for him. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't study doctrine. We shouldn't study God's word. Absolutely not. But along with that, we need to be giving the cup of water. And that may look in various shapes and forms for each one of us, may look differently. And so the fact is that these people who give the cup of water, these little things, you know what God says? They're going to be rewarded for that. They're going to be rewarded in heaven for the small things, just as Paul or John or Peter would be rewarded for going out and proclaiming the gospel. The rewards may look different, but they're going to be rewarded. So don't despise the day of these small and what appears to be insignificant tasks, for we need each other, don't we? And we all need to be acting in service to the church. And so Jesus says then in verse 42, he gives this warning, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he would be thrown into the sea. Now, some don't associate this verse with the rest of this text, but I think it fits here with what Jesus is saying in verses 38 through 41. For if you remember, back in verse 37, Jesus has this child come in his arms. And he's not saying that you need to be like this child and have a little bit of faith. But he's saying, no, we have these acts of service for people that cannot repay us. And so the child in that example in verse 37 is not about little faith, but about doing acts of service to those who can't repay us. And so this idea of these little ones here is the same. It's not little children per se, but it's ones who do little things in the kingdom. This man here, and according to the disciples, is doing maybe a little thing by casting out a demon. But Jesus is saying, don't tell him to stop. Don't lead him away from the truth. For if you do that, if your arrogance and pride gets the best of you, it would be better for him to have a great millstone were hung around his neck and be thrown into the sea. What a graphic picture that is. Now, at the time of Jesus, of course, they had a great fear of the sea. And almost everyone, I'm sure, has a fear of drowning. And this picture is so graphic, it would be better that he have a great millstone tied on his neck and thrown into the sea. In other words, drown and be, there's finding no way of escape. And these are strong words, aren't they? One commentator said this, it's like hurling a sinner to a watery grave was a graphic way for Jesus to convey the finality of God's wrath against spiritual pride. Against spiritual pride, against spiritual exclusiveness. And so, who is great in the kingdom of God? Who's great in the kingdom of God? Well, from those who give the cup of cold water, to those who proclaim the word of God, to those who write books, to those who have television ministries and radio ministries, to those who are praying in their prayer closet, so to speak, for those little acts that are done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we don't see, we don't even know. The greatest of all is the servant of all. And there's none greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised by who has the greatest reward. And we don't earn, or we don't look for these rewards. We don't try to gain them by merit and say, Jesus, you owe me this. But we do it out of gratitude. But I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised as to who has the greatest reward. I'm sure it will be people that gave cups of water. Let's be humble. Let's be seeking to follow this example of this man here in the passage. By the grace of God, may we too be the prayer warrior, or the widow who gave her last mite, or the harlot who pours the perfume on Jesus' feet. May we be least of all. May we become last in order to be first. May we do this for the glory of God and for his name. You see, in essence, what are we as Christians? Well, in the eyes of God, we're great. We're his children. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And what are we called to do? Great things for him. And these great things take many various shapes and forms. But since we've been redeemed, we've been called, we are to live now for his glory. Christ died for you. You're great in his eyes. Now go and serve him. Serve him with gladness. Know that he is God, and his love is steadfast and enduring and never ending. Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful that you sent Jesus Christ in the world as a servant of all, to give his life as a ransom for many. Lord, as we hear these words of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, we are pricked to the heart. For oftentimes we are so prideful, we're so exclusive, we're so narrow. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to not water down the truth, but in studying the truth and in knowing the truth of your word, Lord, to be humble and to be gracious and to be for you, not for ourselves, but to be for you and for the advancement of your kingdom and for your name to be glorified both in our lives and throughout the world. Oh Lord, we pray that you would raise up people in the church that would give up a cup of water, that you would cause your children to be servants as the Lord Jesus Christ was the ultimate servant. And Lord, we thank you that by your grace you will reward us for these works, Lord, not because we're so great, but because of your mercy and kindness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our response to God's word this morning. Hymn number 280, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. Let's stand and sing all the stanzas of this hymn.